It is maybe a little woeful as you read some of these passages. But I'm reminded of Paul's letter to the young pastor Timothy. Timothy, who was charged to lead the fellowship that Paul himself had established. There were those who were concerned about his age. He wrote to him, said, make sure that they don't despise your youth, but continue on preaching and be faithful. And he said these words to him, all scripture is God-breathed, Timothy, and it's useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so even when we come to passages like Jeremiah, Jeremiah 10, even when we were going through the book of Job together, sometimes we can, and we do, if you're someone like me who often reads through from Genesis right the way through to Revelation, although I'm not doing that just at the moment this year, I've taken a break from that. But if you are used to that, and when you get to some of these heavy texts, or when you get to some of those, and this was slain, and 130,000 fell there, and then 40,000 fell there, and by heck, it's hard going sometimes. But we need to keep in our minds all the time that all scripture. When Paul wrote those words to Timothy, remember he was referring not to the New Testament that was written, but he was referring to the Old Testament. That's all they actually had at that time. And so all these things are useful for us. And I do, whenever I approach the scriptures, I do pray, Lord, help us as your people. To glean, to learn everything that you'd have us know from your precious word. And so that's my prayer as we approach this particular passage tonight in Jeremiah and chapter 10. We recognize, don't we, that the world in which we live in is filled with political and religious leaders who do not want you to know the truth of God. They are out to lead us away from God. In many ways, they bring laws into our lands. They set examples that would cause us to doubt the word of God, that cause many people to question even the existence of God. But God wants his people to know the truth. He wants his people to know the truth about himself, and he wants us to know the truth in order that we can defend the truth about him. God clearly honors those who honor him in these things. And we're called to do that. It's often been said to me by various people down through the years, really, I don't want to worship a God that allows suffering. I remember a particular interview that David Attenborough who actually famously said exactly the same words in an interview. But how can you worship a God that allows suffering? How can you worship a God that allows a worm to bore its way into the eyes of a child? This person wants their own God who fits their own thinking. And so as a result, they invent a God of their own mind. And then they worship the God that they invent. A God who's just a God of love. But we're reminded this morning from the text, and we're reminded tonight, that sometimes that God is a God of wrath. He is a God of love, amen. He is a God of grace. He is a God of mercy. But he's also a God who is very angry on occasions. There are those who will go outside and worship all sorts of things, especially the sun. We had a neighbor on one occasion. We used to invite our neighbors to special occasions that we had at New Brighton Baptist Church. And one particular occasion when we'd given out some leaflets, one of our neighbors opposite us came and said to me, do you know, I don't believe any of that rubbish. You know, I respect you, you know, good guy and all that. I respect you and if this, but I don't believe any of it. A couple of weeks later, I noticed him and his wife were preparing for a trip, and I went, are you going on holiday? He said, yeah, we go every year. I said, oh, going anywhere nice? He said, yeah, we always go to Stonehenge for the summer solstice. And we join all the other people there as the sun rises, and you think you're making a God of your own image. You're worshiping that which is created when you could worship the Creator. There are those who worship ridiculous statues, those who make religion out of anything and anything, standing in some weird position and meditating, thinking that is spiritual and can get you in touch with God. The truth of the fact is that majority of people in this world actually worship themselves. They become their own gods. But what is most tragic, and what comes out from us in this particular text in Jeremiah, is the thing that really sometimes distresses God is when his own people do foolish things like we've described already. They worship other things. They set their heart and mind on that which is created rather than the Creator, or they go to that next level where they themselves make idols of their own self. God's own people can begin to listen to foolish people. That's what we see there in verse 14. And as a result, they are led astray. Idols attract people. They always have. There are many warnings in Scripture against any form of idolatry, because man has a nature, by very nature, is drawn to worship something, and drawn maybe to worship that which is tangible. I can't help being reminded, can you, of the occasion Rod has drawn our allusion to the pilgrims, you know, in Israel as they came out of Egypt, just as God had delivered them, wonderful deliverance out of slavery, and then miraculously provided for them despite their grumbling in the wilderness. And then as soon as Moses seemed to delay with God, what did they do? They built an idol and they began to worship it. Maybe God has killed Moses. Maybe God doesn't really exist. Maybe let's just create something so that we can feel satisfied ourselves, fulfilled in some way. And so in this text tonight, Jeremiah has a direct message from God, a direct message to his people that says this, that God does not want his people to be following the worldly foolish beliefs of stupid religious and political leaders who are leading them away from truth. But this is what God wants. God wants his people to know him, to honor him, and believe in him, and obey him, because this, his judgment, is coming. That's the major thing that we're going to see on the first slide, which is just going to come up right now. Thanks, Richard. This is what motivated the prophet to speak. This is also what motivated the prophet to pray. And that's exactly what we're going to see. Two clear points tonight. Just very simple. God speaks to his people, and Jeremiah prays for God's people. So with all that said, let's just pray. Father, we do praise and thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is truth. We thank you that you've put something on our hearts to gather to worship you around your word this night. And I thank you for your people, Lord. I thank you for those who are here in person, for those who have joined us online as well. And so, Lord, as we now consider your truth together, we just pray that you would be with us. Father, we do pray that you would speak to us. And we do pray that you would put upon a burden upon our hearts that we would be like Jeremiah, men and women of prayer, who would seek to honor you in every aspect of our life. So teach us again this night, Lord. Lead us by the power of your Spirit and equip us, we pray. For Lord God, we have such need of you. Father, hear our prayers and let our cries come unto you in Jesus' name. Amen. In my preparation, I came across a really important point for one particular commentator on this passage. He said this, that this chapter is intended to instruct Israel and Judah in the time of the exile. In other words, even when God was about to bring his judgment upon his people, there were certain things that God still needed to tell them, that they still needed to listen. As we see increasingly God's hand lifting off our nation and lift off many nations, we know we say ourselves, do we not, that we are ripe for judgment. But in the midst of judgment, God is still speaking. Amen. So this is what God's people need to realize and know, that at any time, that every time, especially in such times of judgment, God wants to speak to his people. And so our first point tonight is exactly that. God speaks to his people, verses 1 through to 18. In verse 1, God addresses his people there. Hear what the Lord says to you, O house of Israel. This is what the Lord says. He aims it straight at the entire nation of Israel. This address is for the prophets, it's for the priests, it's for the people, it's for the lorded gentry, it's for the general people everywhere. This was the word of the Lord for all of his people. People are responsive for what they believe. People are responsible for what they do with God's truth as well. So there are 10 specific messages. Don't let that be a daunting thing. But there are 10 specific messages that we see that Jeremiah delivers from God to God's people. The first thing is this: do not lean the way of the nations. Verse 2 in the second part. That word lean there, it means to lean on something by being trained by it. The word carries with it the idea of letting yourself be taught and trained so that you become a disciple of the ways of the learner. And in this particular case, the learner of the heathen nations around them. Do not lean on, do not put any weight on the teaching of the nations. God does not want us, his people, to be trained in the vain religious and political philosophies and theories of a heathen world that we live in. God has given us his precious word to instruct us, to bring us to truth, to give us light. God does not want his people to be influenced by the world. In fact, the truth of it is the opposite. God wants us, his people, to be influencing the world around us. What did Jesus say? You are called to be salt and light. Light which actually exposes the darkness. Salt which adds flavor. Salt which purifies. Salt which preserves. We are actually to affect the world in which we live in rather than allowing the world to affect us. It is an evil thing in the mind of God for his people to permit themselves to become a student of the things that are against him and against his word. Whether that's academic truth, or lies, or political, or religious. One of the ways that God's people are drawn into godliness or into godlessness, are things that they allow to draw them to, or even just to follow the things of the world, just to want to be part of the crowd, not to stand out against the flow. Sometimes we don't like to be different, do we? And yet God has caused us to be distinctive in his truth. Secondly, a second message is do not be terrified by the things in the nations. Do not lean on the ways of the nations, verse 2, or be terrified by the signs in the sky, though the nations are terrified them. Don't allow the fear of the nations to affect you and to affect the peace that I've given you. God's people were living in a world in which most people would see things taking place in the heavens and they would be terrified by them. It's true today. So massive fear went around a lot of people and even people within the church when we had some red skies or funny skies recently, and there was a fear that was engendered in some people that said, actually, this is God's judgment coming upon us. We shouldn't be conditioned by the false theories of the world around us. Do you know, there are many people who are actually feared that extraterrestrials are going to come as well. Let me assure you, while Star Wars may well be a fun thing to watch every now and again in Close Encounters, but the scripture doesn't mention anything about little aliens or little green men from Mars. And so therefore we shouldn't fear about these things. We shouldn't be overwhelmed by them. That phrase, signs of the heavens, it can refer to all kinds of things, whether they're eclipses or falling stars or meteors or storms or secular and satanic religions such as astrology or horoscopes or divination. All these things can engender fear within us. And he's saying, don't allow the things of this world to cause your heart to fail. God says, don't worry about them. Whilst I don't want to get political in any way, and whilst there may be some scientific evidence of global warming, don't let global warming fear you. Let me assure you, the scripture makes it quite clear. In the end, there will be a global warming because God will bring fire. But it will be an act of God. It is not something that we have done or that we have created. It will be an act of God to bring his judgment. 2 Peter 3 verse 10 clearly says this. But I remind you again that we are not objects of God's wrath. When his wrath is poured out, it will not be upon his people. So don't worry about the talk of religious or political leaders who could lead you astray. Secondly, do not be afraid of their delusion or their false religions, verse 3 and 5 there. These verses, God clearly lays out to his people how something actually becomes an idol and how delusional the foolish people can look. They cut down trees. They shaped it into some image. They put some silver and some gold on it. They hammered it with nails and as a result, they began to worship it like a scarecrow in the field. A scarecrow that can't stand by itself because it's an inanimate object. It has no life within it. And yet they began to worship. You know, I was reminded in my preparation this week of that occasion when I think it was Matt Hill was telling us about in Spain, one of the festivals that they would actually do in that Orthodox nation where they'd actually have an image of Mary and they'd parade it through the streets and there'd be tens of thousands of hundreds of people who would come out and they would worship this piece of wood. There are those who burn candles or cross themselves or genuflect and all sorts of peculiar rituals as if in some way this is what God requires of them. What a person worships is something that cannot talk, something that must be carried, something that itself cannot walk, it cannot do anything harmful, and therefore we should not fear it and we should not worship it, Jeremiah is saying. How foolish for people to worship something that they cannot. How ridiculous for God's people to be afraid of an idol. I had just yesterday a friend of mine, a Christian friend, who has this image, a statue, and it's something that he'd been bought as a present. And he wrote to me, said, I'm trying to find out what this is. I think it's a Greek god or something like that. And I'm wondering whether I should really have it in my house. I said to him, I said, well, is it an object of your worship? He said, no. I said, well, what's the problem? I said, is it an idol that somebody could come in and think that you've got a household idol in yours and so it could cause them to stumble and think this is what Christians do? He said, no. I said, well, it's not a problem then, is it? All it is a bit of metal shaped. We shouldn't fear these things and we certainly should not make them as an idol. Fourthly, God's people need to know that there is none like the majestic God. Amen. Verses 6 through to 7. Look what it says there. No one is like you, O Lord, for you are great. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. So glad we started with that one tonight. Your name is mighty in power. Who should we revere you? who should not revere you, sorry. O King of the nations, this is your due. Among all the wise men of the nations and all of the kingdoms, there is no one like you. God is a majestic God who is worthy of our praise. Jeremiah presents for us here some key facts about God that his people needed to understand, that they needed to grasp, that there is no God like our God. He is unequaled. That God is great. He is majestic. He is magnificent. But also he says there in verse 6 and that last part that not only is he great, just his name is great. Just the mention of his name. God wants his people to know that he is all sovereign and powerful. And he will always prevail, no matter who the power is. God is greater, and God is greater than Putin. He's greater than the armies of Russia. He's greater than the armies of China. He's greater than the threat of a nuclear disaster. Our God is sovereignly in control, and we should not fear. And I'm being greatly challenged in my faith when I've been listening to some of the stories from some of our brothers and sisters in Ukraine, but also in other nations as well. Because whilst we're focusing on Ukraine, and understandably so, because it's so vile and it's so close to us, but folks, our brothers and sisters have been living with this for the last 10, 15, 20, 30, 100 years in other nations. And in the midst of fear, their faith has not failed. God wants his people to know this, that he has demonstrated his power and his authority over every living thing. He also knows that God is a God who to be feared as well. Verse 7, the entire world owes God reverent fear and respect. You have to be stupid, forgive me. We were not allowed to say certain words when we were growing up, like shut up or you're stupid. Mum would not allow it. But you've got to be stupid to worship an idol and fear it, and not worship and fear the Almighty God who is the creator of both heaven and earth. God has wisdom greater than any man as well. And we need to realize that. We need to realize that those who trust God, made by man, are senseless and foolish, verse 8 and 9. In contrast to this great God of the Bible that verses 6 and 7 says, there are foolish and senseless men who have a delusion religious, who go to Spain, who go to the Far East and bring back produces and create images to worship. G. Morgan Campbell, he said this, that men make idols, but God makes men. And whatever man honors and serves above all else is his idol. Whatever he admires and loves at the ultimate level is his idol. Folks, that can be anything. That could be success. It could be wealth. It could be property. It could be a car. It could be popularity. It could be sex. It could be pleasure, it could be food, alcohol, or money, whatever it is that consumes our thinking, that consumes our mind, can become an idol to us if we're not careful. And so we need to do, as Jeremiah says in verse 10 there, realize that there is no one true, living, ruling God who controls nature and nature. Realize that there is only one God. Verse 10, but the Lord is the true God. Amen. He is the living God. He's not dead. The eternal King. When he is angry, the earth trembles and the nations cannot endure his wrath. There is only one God. We used to sing a lovely song, which I'd love to teach you kids every now and again. Should we do it now? Do you want to come up with me and do it? No. But it's simply this. The action goes like this. There's only one way. One way to get to heaven, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. No other way. He causes earthquakes. He causes the earth to shake. It is a statement that he is God and he is a God of wrath. Sometimes God does get angry. This is going to be the last in our series in Jeremiah for a little while, because we're going to move into the book of Luke. I've just done that especially for you, Ben, because you're not going to be here next week. And we're going to look at Luke together for the month of April, and we'll focus on the cross, and we'll see there that the Lord Jesus Christ, who came in love, who came to seek to save that which was lost, also on occasions got a bit angry because of the way in which they treated the house of God. You've made this a den of vipers, of lawlessness, and yet it should be a house of prayer. God on occasions does get angry, especially with his own people when they behave in such reckless ways. Realize that God is the one who has made the heavens and the earth. He is sovereignly in control, verses 11 through to 13 says. And God says, I want my people to know this. I do not want them worshiping anything that is not true, anything that is false. You know, the test of the true God of creation, there are things listed here that only the true God has done. Verse 12, it says that he made the earth with his power. He designed and established the world by his wisdom. It says there in the last part of verse 12 that God stretched out the heavens by his understanding, that God controls the weather. He's the one who can make it rain. He's the one who's formed the clouds. Man demeans God on so many occasions, especially, I hate that phrase, forgive me for saying it. You know when the phrase Mother Earth is used? No. It's not Mother Earth that is in control. It is a holy God who's created it all. He is the one who is in control. I think I've been misinterpreted. This, so sorry. Nothing new. Verses 14 to 15, realize that every man who worships something other than God is to be punished. There are stupid, ignorant, and worthless and willful acts against them. And God wants people to know that if you worship something other than him, not only are you worthless and stupid for doing it, but he will act against it as well. He will show his hand and he will act in punishment. Realize also that God is removing his people from the land. God has made all people, but in his sovereignty, he has chosen Israel to be his inheritance. As confused and corrupt as these people are, they're still his people. But realize this, that he is moving them from his land. Why? Because it's his land. When he gave them that land, he said, this is my land for you. And if you do this, if you do that, if you do that, you can dwell in the land. Time and time and time again, he told them, you're not doing this, you're not doing that I told you to do. I will remove you. Now, folks, I've got to say, we're on, I think it's, is it week 13? And some of us are getting a bit weary with Jeremiah on week 13. They had 400 years of God telling them this. 400 years constantly reminding them that it was his land, that they were not following his ways. And then they had a further 70 years in exile in order to learn the lessons that they'd failed to learn in those 400 plus years. Folks, let's not get weary as we consider these things, but let us learn from them all that God is saying to his church. And so as we conclude tonight, let's just look at this second part. Jeremiah prays for God's people. Jeremiah prays in view of the judgment that is coming, in view of the pending suffering of his people. Six key topics that Jeremiah covers in his prayer. Jeremiah prays in view of his suffering in verse 19 through to 20. He begins his prayer by admitting that they deserve God's judgment. Lord, I know this needs to happen. Verse 23 there. I know, O Lord, that a man's life is not his own. It is not a man to direct his steps. Correct me, Lord. I know we need correcting, but only with justice, not in your anger. Jeremiah begins his prayer by admitting that they deserve the judgment, that they are all injured and ruined by sin and brought about by his judgments. And some of the people literally had injuries and wounds on them. Verse 19 alludes to that. And so God's judgment had to come. But Jeremiah, this righteous prophet, man of God, he pleads with God. And in effect saying, Lord, I know I'm not immune from this. But Lord, in your deserved wrath, remember mercy. Jeremiah also prayed in the view of the foolishness of the leaders, verse 21, if we go back. Take a serious look at this particular verse. The shepherds are senseless and they do not inquire of the Lord. And so they do not prosper and their flocks are scattered. Do you know, it grieves me, and something that, again, that Rod alluded to in Mr. Haim's experience when he went to Bible college. One of the things that is taught in our Bible college, which has been taught for the last 30, 40, 50, 60, even 70 years, is higher criticism that Mr. Haim actually made reference to in his testimony. And basically what higher criticism does is it says, listen, you don't need to believe the Bible. You can take, oh, I don't like that bit, let's get rid of that one. Oh, I don't like that bit, let's get rid of that one. Oh, I don't like that bit, let's get rid of that one. Let's read into it what we think rather than actually drawing out of it what it actually says. And you know, it has destroyed many, many, many young men and women's faith as a result. What a sad thing to reflect on, that he found only four that were faithful and they influenced his life, of all those that would have been in that Bible college in his day. What happened to them? Came out with this liberal theology and then they began to teach it. And what were they? Verse 21. Senseless shepherds who were leading God's people astray. It's been said on many occasions, we've actually filled the pulpits with degrees and we've emptied the pews in degrees. We need to take a serious look at this. Israel's political and religious leaders were corrupt. They did not seek the true God, and as a result, they led the people away from God's blessing. All the flock was scattered, not just some, but all of them. And so Jeremiah prayed in view of the coming judgment. The judgment of God that would come his way as well. The God was bringing Babylon out of the north to destroy the cities. One archaeologist said that when this happened, there's evidence that not one city in Judah was occupied. Every single one was destroyed. In other words, God's judgment was complete. And yet he pleads and prays for them in view of their ignorance. Lord, they don't know. Verse 23, I know, O Lord, that a man's life is not his own. It is not for him to direct his own steps. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in his way. It's not for us to order our own steps. This is a quiet prayer that Jeremiah acknowledges the truth about all people. That they do not want to be governed by God. They want to govern their own lives. Folks, and this is true, something that's inherently true in our lives as well. Wise people will ask God to lead them. Wise people will ask God to guide them in their daily living. And this is what will please God. And so Jeremiah prays concerning the need for God's correction upon them in verse 24. Jeremiah knows God's people need his correction, his discipline, but he asks God to correct them with justice and not with anger. He doesn't stop praying for them as well. He prays concerning the need for God's wrath. Lord, I know your people need correction, But Jeremiah asked God to pour out his wrath on the nations around him, but to remember mercy for his people. Remember your covenant, O God. Folks, sometimes when the righteous pray, God does stay his hand for a season. Reminded in my preparation this week again of the occasion when Jonah prayed for the Assyrians. He didn't want to pray for them, did he? It was the last thing he wanted to pray. But when he stood in the capital of Syria, in Nineveh there, and he prayed out and he cried out to God, and the people responded to the prayer and they repented, God stayed his hand. But ultimately, despite him using Assyria to bring his judgment upon Israel, ultimately God exacted his judgment upon Assyria. Even though he may stay his hand for a season, God's judgment is gone. Even though we pray, Lord, remember mercy at this time, until the full number has come in. Do you pray those prayers? I know I so often do. And I pray for my unsaved family, my unsaved neighbors. Lord, not yet. Just let them come to know you, Lord. Just plead before you for such and such or for someone. But ultimately, God will have to act. Why? Because God is a righteous God. And so in the midst of all that God is doing, we as his people need to hear these truths. If justice is to be exercised, God will act. And so we need to be a people, just like they did in Jeremiah's day, who are looking to the Lord, who are crying to him. We need to be men and women like Jeremiah, who are pleading on behalf of others, but also ready for God to move, but praying for mercy.